21st century. And so we're going to be continuing on each week through the Gospel of John, and it should take us right up into Easter. And so it'll be a good study of the Gospel of John as we prepare actually for Easter. And that's something we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at a time of Jesus' ministry that set up some of the events that lead up to his eventual crucifixion, his judgment, and then his resurrection as well. So, what have we discovered so far about discipleship from the Gospel of John? We've actually gone through quite a bit. You know, we discovered that being a disciple is to follow Jesus. That it's about being transformed. It's about being missional, to live in daily dependence on Him, knowing who and what we believe. And today we're going to learn that Christ's disciples live spiritually awakened lives. Now, how many of us here are familiar with the game Blind Man's Bluff? I'm sure most of us have played this game as children, right? It's a very simple game. A bunch of kids, they get together, they pick one kid, they blindfold the kid, and then basically the rest of the other children run around and they hide, and then the one who's blinded has to go looking for the other children. And, you know, it's a very simple game, right? As I said, once the child finds his friends, his or her friends, they become the next blind person. Of course, the added difficulty to this is that all the while that the child who is blind is seeking out his or her friends, they are in turn trying to mislead this child so that they end up bumping into things or, you know, trying to go in the wrong direction. And, you know, as I'm sure we've all, like I said, we've all played this game. And it's a very simple game, actually, because it illustrates what happens when we lose the ability to see. And if we, for a moment, just put ourselves in the feet of the person who is blindfolded, this is what I think we would feel. I think we would feel disoriented, right? We don't see. We can't see what's happening around us. We can't see what's in front of us anymore. We try not to move too fast. I mean, as you know, if you played this game, as soon as they put that blindfold on, you're like, okay, where am I going, right? And you're like, okay, do I really want to step here? Okay, someone warn me if I'm falling off, okay? Am I falling off? No, okay, good. So anyway, so you know what I mean? You see, suddenly now you're like, you're blindfolded, you can't see, you're like, oh man, you know, I don't want to move too fast, because I don't want to fall over, right? We don't want to go beyond our comfort levels. We also aim to protect ourselves. And notice that when the minute we become blind in this game, we start to put our hands up because, again, we don't want to... Okay, is this... Oh, yeah. Yeah. This is the podium. Because all of a sudden, now, I don't want to bump into the podium, right? So, you know, you want to avoid things. You want to push things out of the way. And then the blindfold comes off, and then we regain our sight again. And all of a sudden, we can see everything around us. You know, we now have the freedom to move in any direction we want to go. We want to move with confidence. And we start to get comfortable and embrace our surroundings. Well, just like as we can become physically blinded in a game like this, we can also become spiritually blinded when we start to lose sight of God and His will. You know, John chapter 6, verse 40 says it very clearly what God's will is. It says in verse 40, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You know, that is God's will for His people. That's God's will for His creation. But see, when we, as Christ's disciples, as Christians, lose sight, when we become spiritually blind, then our faith becomes about our personal safety. You know, suddenly we don't see others around us anymore. It's just all about us. Our faith becomes more about our personal comfort. Because we don't want to move too fast. We don't want to do things that take us out of our comfort zones. And dare I say this, that when our faith, when we lose sight, when we have spiritual blindness, I say our faith becomes about our personal agenda, about meeting my needs, and not looking at what God has, what he wants for his creation, for his world. So when Christ's disciples gain a renewed perspective with an eye towards the heart and purpose of God, they become spiritually awakened to see the world for what it is and how desperately it needs God. They see the opportunities to share the love, the grace, the mercy of Christ. And they go into places where they once feared with boldness and confidence, knowing that He is with us every step of the way. It's my hope today that through God's Word, that He would inspire us, He would inspire you to live a spiritually awakened life. Because you see, what the world needs are Christians who are awake to God's redemptive plan and seek to find their place in the fulfillment of His plan for His glory. You know, say it another way, I like to quote this from the book, The Wall at Heart. And John Eldridge writes this. He says, "Ask not what the world needs. Ask instead what makes you come alive. Because what the world really needs are people who have come alive." So as we begin to look into our main text for today, I just want to take us back a little bit to John chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now, what's happening here is these chapters are referred to as the beginning of the period of conflict. Because we have Jesus having debates with the Jews. Now, again, this is just one artist's rendition of what's happening. So, you know, just take it for what it is. So here we have Jesus having debates with the Jews or religious leaders and the elders over their fixed attitudes and ideas over who is the Messiah, what is the Messiah, the observance of the Mosaic law. They even argue about Jesus' identity. They even argue about the judgment of sin. And I encourage you, if you haven't already read John chapter 7 and 8, I encourage you to go home tonight and to read this entire discourse in its entirety. And you can see just some of the various arguments that are going on about this. You know, it's a period of conflict. You know, right before that was the whole period of controversy. Because again, as Jesus was performing his miracles, as he was teaching, you know, he was causing controversy. Some people believed in him, some people not so much. And now we're moving into this period of conflict. Because now Jesus is starting to confront the root of the matter. And the root of the matter was their strict observance of the law that led to a shallow faith based on externals, which was further blinded by pride in their religious heritage or lineage. Now, I just want to be clear here. You know, Jesus was not opposed to keeping the law or traditions, but he challenged the practice of elevating the law above God. In short, the spirit and the intent of the law, if we're talking about here, the first five books of the Bible, talking about Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. The spirit and intent of the law was to save, to give life, to show God's grace and mercy. But it was lost because of the spiritual blindness of the Jewish people and their leaders. And so what we have here in John chapter 9 is the gospel writer John narrating the healing of a man born blind to illustrate how quickly a shallow belief system turned into an active and vicious unbelief. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to read, no, not read along, but you can follow along as I read the story here for you. And it goes like this. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" he demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" And so they were divided. And finally they turned to finally they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" And then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened your eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe you. I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." And some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Well, just to quickly summarize here for us, what's going on, and to explain what's the text here. See, as Jesus slips away from the temple courts, He's just done this huge discourse with the religious leaders, and now He's leaving the temple courts because they were out to murder Him. He encountered a blind man who was born blind. At the sight of this man, his disciples ask him, "Who sinned? This man or his parents?" Because they were insinuating that this man had sin in his womb, or he was paying the sins of his parents. And this goes back to Old Testament law in Exodus chapter 7. And Jesus replies that neither the man nor his parents sinned, but in fact, their paths crossed so that he could display his power and mercy. He then proceeds to heal the man of his physical blindness. You know, as Jesus was sent to be the Savior of our world, He then goes and sent this man to go and share his experience to his neighbors. The people, the blind man that this he encounters, are stunned by this miracle. They even mistake him for someone else. You know, the makeover is so extreme that they don't recognize him because it was such an amazing transformation. Then we move on to verses 13 to 34. This formerly blind man is then brought before the Pharisees because the leading Jewish authorities want to question him. In fact, the key word here really is they really want to interrogate him on what really happened, because they could not believe that Jesus could actually do this. See, in their effort to protect themselves, they close themselves off from being spiritually awakened, from being able to see the truth. Any threat that challenged their religious culture was deemed dangerous and offensive. You know, they called the blind man a blasphemer, because the man, you know, would not change his story. He would not change his story despite, and if you notice this, he was interviewed twice. And they're so angered, they're so frustrated that in the end, they finally kick him out. You know, even his parents don't even come to support him and to vouch for him, because they're so fearful of the Jewish leaders and what they would do to them. And so this man gets kicked out. And to be kicked out of the synagogue is a very bad thing, because to be kicked out of the synagogue is to say that you are no longer have the protection of the synagogue. You are no longer the protection and the assurance of your salvation. Then in verses 35 to 41, Jesus encounters the man again. He seeks him out. He has heard what has happened to this blind man. And this time, he's not addressing his physical blindness. He's now addressing his spiritual blindness. And it's to this man's credit that he has the spiritual insight, he has the spiritual perception to recognize Jesus for who he is, and he is then saved. Jesus then teaches that spiritual blindness is the result of hearts comfortable in their own false sense of security in a false view of God. Let me repeat that again. Jesus then teaches that spiritual blindness is the result of hearts comfortable in their own false sense of security in a false view of God. You know, Jewish leaders, they were so comfortable, you know. They were so comfortable in their religiosity, to use that kind of language, that they lost their view of God. They had a false view of who God was. You know, the fact that they even say here that God doesn't listen to sinners, that's not true. God listens to sinners. He has mercy on us. You know, He desires for all to be saved. You know, what the text reveals to us is that the Jewish people and their leaders who opposed Jesus only focused on themselves. They were more concerned about their own personal faith and spirituality at the cost of others. They organized their faith according to practices and traditions. They were more to do with appearances rather than the matters of the heart. And lastly, it was about imposing unrealistic expectations on others to protect their position. And this is so contrary to what the purpose of Jesus is, which is He came to set people free and not to burden them with unrealistic expectations. You know, He says in John chapter 8, verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." You know, lest we think that we are so far removed from this attitude. And trust me, I don't want to assume or suggest that anyone here today is spiritually blind. You know, but the reactions of Christ's disciples, His neighbors, the blind man's neighbors, and the Pharisees to Jesus healing the blind man gives us cause to pause and reflect on our own spiritual awareness, on our own spiritual awakeness. The disciples began in this story by questioning Jesus on the cause of the man's blindness. They were, in fact, more concerned with the theological implication of the man's ailment rather than the man himself. You know, don't you think that's so ironic? They see this blind person instead of addressing the needs of this blind person, they bring up this question of this man's sin, or the cause of his sin. Was it him that caused it? Was it his parents? He's paying for the sin of his parents. And Jesus' answer by his actions was to relieve the man of any false guilt for his predicament and to show his disciples what spiritual awareness looks like practically. He showed compassion and he healed the man, restoring him to life. As Jesus says again, so the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You know, as Christ's disciples, are we in danger of behaving like the original 12? Focusing on theological issues, arguing over issues in the Bible, or issues that really take away from us from doing the work that God has called us to. You know, we spend so much time arguing about divorce, the issue of divorce, and homosexuality, and homelessness. And yes, we have to talk about these things. But what happens when we don't really address these issues the way that we ought to address them? You know, we're so quick to judge. We're so quick to demonize. We're so quick to ostracize rather than to accept, to love, and to embrace. Now, in the case of the blind man's neighbors, they displayed their spiritual blindness by their disbelief, going so far as to assume that the blind man was a completely different person. As our Deacon Su Lo shared with us last week, you know, Christ's disciples know who and what they believe. But our belief can be spiritually blinded when our belief is defined by, I believe, two things: our traditions, our rituals, as well as our false idols and the lies that we've been told or believe. You know, scripture again, as Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 44, you know, you belong to your father, the devil, and when you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And let me just deal with these two issues separately here. You know, we can grow up in a church, or we can have attended a church for a very, very long time. And over time, we start to believe that all the trappings, all the things that we do at church, you know, these are the things that form my faith. And please understand, you know, I'm not bashing the church. I think that, you know, the church is here for a reason. That God has given us a purpose, that we have this organization, you know, to help us to come into a place of worship for Him. What happens when we start to elevate the traditions, the cultural expectations, and when we put all those things above God, we start to become spiritually blind. You know, what happens when we start to say that, you know, you are a good Christian, or you're growing in your faith, you know, when you look at someone's Sunday attendance, when they say, oh yeah, you know, they come to Sunday attendance every single week, oh, so they must be a good Christian. You know, how about another one where we talk about service in the church? You know, we're always talking about service in the church. Yes, service in the church is a good thing, but it's not an indicator of one's personal faith. Tithing. You know, people use tithing as a measure, again, of one's faithfulness. You know, how does tithing ever rank into how one's person's faith is? You know, some of those most people, the most generous people in the world, are some of the most faithless people in the world as well. What about when we come to a biblical interpretation? What if we only come into the Bible and we take the parts we like and we discard the parts we don't like? Isn't that spiritual blindness itself? You know, false idols. You know, we live in a place that we know is not our own. Scripture tells us that the world belongs to the devil. The devil is our adversary, and he'll do everything he can to lie to us, to make us fall, to let us become spiritually blind. You know, we can think that we are the best people in the world, that we think that we are doing the God's work, when in reality, maybe we're not really fulfilling what God has called us to be. You know, there's so many things that entangle us that the devil uses us to entangle us as Christians so that we lose our sight of God and His will. Let me continue. This disbelief in the blind man's story leads his neighbors to bring him before the Pharisees, which reveals a darker side of spiritual blindness. In an effort to maintain their power and influence, they interrogated the blind man by denying his story, falsely accusing him, insulting him and his family, and finally resorting to fear and violence. Doesn't the blind man's experience echo another whom we are familiar with? Let me put some reflection questions here for us as we reflect on how spiritually awake are we. Now, how many times have we denied Christ in our lives? You know, we deny Christ when we know we ought to be doing something He's calling us to do and we're not doing it. We deny Christ when we have the opportunity to love someone and we don't. We deny Him that way. We deny Him when we see the hurting and the lost and we don't do anything about it. We're denying Him. How many times have we falsely accused Christ? You know, as I said before, we live in a world that's not our own, that the evil one is continually spreading lies about us, about the gospel. You know, how many times have we falsely accused Christ when we don't stand up for Him, when others falsely talk about Jesus? We need to stand up for God. We need to stand up for Jesus. We need to stand up for the truth. Because if we're not doing that, then we're just the same. We're just like the rest who don't believe in Him, who falsely accuse the deity, the humanity of Christ. How many times have we insulted the cause of Christ? How many times has a church destroyed lives because we wanted to protect our own needs, our own selfish needs, and advanced our own agendas? We are not so different from the Pharisees. We are not so different from the Jewish leaders who were blinded. But you know, this is the good news. I hope you take this good news with you today. We don't have to remain spiritually blind. We can be as the blind man replied to the Pharisees, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And I tell you, that's what you take with you today. You don't have to be spiritually blind. You don't have to be spiritually blind. We don't have to be spiritually blind. Now, I'd like to conclude my sermon, my message here this morning, by telling you a story about three blind mice and an elephant. I think you guys know this story. There's so many versions of this story. The original story is a poem. It was six blind men and an elephant. But anyway, I'm going to tell you a story about three blind mice and an elephant. Okay? So work with me here. So once upon a time, there was three blind mice. And of course, this in and of itself is a problem because we have blind mice leading other blind mice. Okay, forget it. Anyhow, story for another day. But three blind mice, they come upon an elephant. They've heard about an elephant. They think they know what an elephant is, but they've never seen one before. And so each mouse begins to explore the animal to figure out what it is. The first mouse touches his trunk and exclaims, "It's wet, it's long, and it's wiggly like a snake." So an elephant's like a snake. The second mouse bumps into this leg and says, "Oh, it feels round. It's hard, it's rough. It must be like a tree trunk." So elephant's like a tree trunk. The last mouse grabs its tail by accident, starts swinging around and shouts with glee, "It's like a rope that I can swing from." Anyway, Each are content with their own discovery, and they go on their merry way, correct in their own assumption of what they think an alphabet is, but missing the whole picture. Like the blind mice, I think we can remain in our spiritual blindness. We can be happy and content in our own experience of the Christian faith, whether it be talking about just our personal salvation or our own personal comfort, our own personal agendas. But we miss the big picture. What is the bigger picture? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 40 tells us this. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And the righteous will then answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." The rest of the scripture is also a warning. It repeats the same thing, but he says that those who don't do those things, they will be cast into the fire for all eternity. You know, spiritually awakened disciples, they live their lives in the foresight of the future. Because we know God is returning. He is coming soon. But we're not just to look forward longingly. We also respond to the needs today. Because you see, the Father heart of God is the fourth principle of discipleship, where being a disciple is to be missional. So how can we live spiritually awakened lives today? We can seek to feed the hungry, to quench the thirst, to meet the physical needs of people today. We can welcome the stranger, people who are we think are weird or are not welcomed. We welcome those. We clothe the naked, those who live with shame and without dignity and cannot speak for themselves. We heal the sick. We visit the marginalized and the forgotten. I'd like to revise an earlier quote that I started off this message with. You know, I started off at the beginning talking about how John Eldridge writes in his book, "You know, ask not what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive, because the world needs people who have come alive." I want to revise that with this statement. Ask not if my needs are being met, but ask what God has a passion for. Because what the world needs are spiritually awakened Christians who have a passion to follow Him. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we come before You now, that this message, Lord, reminds us again the danger of spiritual blindness. That, Lord, there are things in our lives that we can be so blinded to when we seek to only fulfill our own desires, our own needs, our own agendas. Father God, to have spiritual perception, to be spiritually awake, is to look at You, to seek Your face, to know Your purpose and Your will. Father God, I pray today that You would make us people who ask this question of not if our needs are met, but to seek You and ask what You have passions for, what Your passion is for. And God, how we can be spiritually awakened people, spiritually alive people who seek to passionately follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue on in our service with the time of communion.